Welcome, everyone. To our guests, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here this morning. We do have a luncheon later on this today, immediately after our morning worship. So we do invite you to stay. Please be our honored guest and join us in fellowship so that we can continue to strengthen these bonds of friendship and so that we can get to know one another. Same thing with our brethren, to our members here at Southeast. We also hope that you'll stay behind to enjoy not only some delicious dishes, but more importantly, to enjoy the company of one another as we continue to strengthen that friendship, that bond of fellowship and brotherhood between us. If you have any cell phones, electronics, or tablets, if you can please make sure that the volume is turned off. If you can put them on vibrate, put them on silent, whatever it is you have to do. We ask you to please make sure that we won't have any of those noisemakers distracting us during our worship to our God, during our study of God's Word. Again, if you have any kind of electronics, cell phones, tablets, iPhones, if you can please make sure that the volume is turned off and we can be able to focus on our God's Word. Before we begin, I was just notified a few minutes ago, Sister Ava Young, her and her husband Bill have visited us before a few years back. They currently live in Michigan. Sister Lupe and they're related to her, they're her sisters, so they're asking prayers on her behalf. Unfortunately, she is in the hospital right now with pneumonia, so if you can please keep her in your prayers, and hopefully, God willing, if it is His will, He'll place His beautiful hand upon her and allow her to return to her home well. So please remember Ava Young in your prayers, as I was just notified that she is currently in the hospital. If you will, please, then let's go ahead and bow, and we will begin our day with a word of prayer. Our precious and heavenly God, Father, we come to you, Lord, humbly and reverently, asking, Father, that as we pray to you, that this prayer, Father, is received with pleasing sight. That, Father, as we bow, Lord, we do so in a manner that brings thee honor and glory. And that, Father, that our minds and our hearts may be set, Father, to give thee our very best on this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for this blessed opportunity that we have to study of thy holy word, to be able to sing praises to thee, to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, to be able to give back, Father, a small portion of the many blessings you give us, and Father, to be able to sit and listen, Father, attentively to thy word being presented, Father, so that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for those who were able to make it here this morning. For those who perhaps are still driving to this location, please be with them. Please protect them, and forever, whoever, Father, is going to a place of worship, Father, from thy son's church, that, Father, they too may be able to arrive at that destination safely, Father. Father, for our sick, we ask, Lord, that you be with them. Please continue to be with Sister Iris Teasley, Sister Jean Johnson. Now, Father, we also add Sister Eva Young, Lord, as we know that she is currently in the hospital dealing with pneumonia. Be with those doctors, Father. Be with the medicine. Be with the nurses tending and caring for her. Be with her husband, Bill, Lord, who is currently being there with his wife. Please strengthen them, Lord, during this trial. And if it be thy will, Father, allow her to recuperate and to be able to return, Father, home healthy, Lord, and having defeated whatever disease is plaguing her. Father, we thank you for bringing Brother Joe to us, Lord. We know that he is still going through tests, and we know that he is still going through certain processes of elimination. Please be with him as well, Lord. Continue to strengthen him, Father. Continue to be with his wife, Margie, and his children. Be with those doctors, those nurses that are tending to him, Father. And Lord, again, if it be thy will, allow him to also heal from whatever it is, Father, that they're still trying to find. And Lord, for those that escaped my mind that have been praying to you, Father, who have been asking us to pray on their behalf, either because of their physical health or their spiritual health, Lord, please be with each and every one of them in accordance to thy will. Father, be with us this morning. Allow us to put on hold, Father, the thoughts of this world so that we may focus, Lord, on the business of thy kingdom. And that, Father, everything we do, we may do it in joy, and that we may do it, Father, in reverence, so that, Father, we may bring thee honor and glory as the King of Kings. Thank you once again for that love. Forgive us from when we have sinned against you. Father, allow us to have that humility and that meekness, Father, to make right, Father, those relationships that perhaps we have made wrong, Father, that we may seek, Father, and strive to reconcile as quickly as possible, Father, so that we can move forward, Father, and strengthen, again, the businesses of thy kingdom. We thank you, Father, for this love, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, where we see that the central theme is what? What is the focus of the Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes? Everything under the sun, life under the sun, right? Life under the sun. And we have been studying the first chapter, and we're seeing how, if you will, he starts off by running, right? But notice the four areas that the Koheleth focuses on in the first two chapters of this book. Chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. Now, remember that in Ecclesiastes, right, he is also addressing the vanity of vanities. What does this superlative mean? Can someone remind me? What is the vanity of vanities?
Right. Working to achieve things on this in this terrestrial plane is vain.
Okay, so life under the sun that is tethered only here on Earth, right? So working to achieve, you know, a permanent joy under the sun is the vanity of vanity. So there's nothing wrong, right, with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having knowledge or being wise. There's nothing wrong with leaving a legacy. But when that is the sole focus of our life, when that is the only thing that we focus on and we ignore the eternal, right? When we ignore the reality that life under the sun is temporary, it's fading away, it's passing away. Well, what's going to happen is that when we perish, right? If we are unprepared for life after death, well, then we have received our reward, haven't we? So the vanity of vanities, right, is a life that is tethered on this world only, and it is a life where our sole focus is making our joy permanently here, right? We're trying to keep our lives here. Look at some of the obsessions that mankind has had currently and in the past. There's always been a search for the fountain of youth, hasn't it? There's always been a search for the tree of life. There's always been a search for trying to, you know, extend man's life beyond what it's actually possible. I don't know how true it is, but I think we've all heard of the legend, I'm going to call it, of Walt Disney having his head frozen, right? Somewhere on Disney Park grounds because he believed in cryogenics, right? He believed that he could be frozen and then he could be revived after some time and he could still be whole. Well, again, that's part of this obsession of only focusing on here, on this terrestrial ball. So notice that in the first few chapters, or the first two chapters of this book, he begins to address areas where we see life tethered to this world. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, right? We see the failure in science. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, remember, he speaks about creation. He speaks about things that, you know, he was able to learn from earth. In verse 4, he begins to tell us, right, that mankind passes away. There's generations and generations and generations of human beings who are no longer here, but what still stays the same? The earth, right? God's creation. We mentioned about the sun, it mentions the river, it mentions how things on earth continue to stay the same. But then, notice in chapter 1, verse 12 to the end of first chapter, it's verse 18. The Koheleth discovers, or rather learns about, the failure in philosophy. We're going to call it human wisdom. Why are we saying failure, by the way? Why are we saying failure?
Is that what the verse where it says, wisdom of man is foolishness to God?
Very good. What is Koheleth doing? Remember, this is a monologue. He's speaking out loud, right? Think about it in terms of him. He's speaking out loud and he's, you know, thinking through what he's been doing. Now, as you do this, he is the king of Israel who sits in Jerusalem, but look at him from the perspective of a scientist, right? And as a scientist, what he's trying to discover is the secret of permanent joy under the sun, right? Not only is he trying to learn what the secret is for permanent joy in life, he's actually exploring the question that many philosophers are still exploring today, the purpose of life, right? The purpose of life. But he's focusing the purpose of human life, physical life here on this earth. And so far in his explorations, he has tested in science. And all science did was bring woe of heart, didn't it? He's now tested in knowledge or in philosophy. He wanted to learn everything. He wanted to know everything. And as a wise king, he very likely learned a great amount that is probably still unattainable today by us, right? But even that, he says in chapter 1, it was a vexation of spirit, right? I did not find joy in having this vast wisdom. I did not find joy in having all of this knowledge and being the smartest man in the room. Instead, it became agonizing. It became a weight upon me. I started noticing things that I did not notice when I was simple, when I was youth, when I was ignorant, right? Now I see things that I wish I could not see because I understand how they work and I have to address them. I have to find ways to solve them or prevent them from happening. So notice that with science, the reason he finds no joy is because it revealed to him just how frail and how temporary human life is in comparison to the rest of creation. In philosophy, the responsibility, the weight of knowledge, right? The purpose for knowledge is that it brings a responsibility upon our shoulders and it gives us accountability because we know. Yes, sir. Exactly, because our responsibility as human beings is to learn, isn't it? Right? How does 2 Peter chapter 3 finish? Who remembers? Chapter 3, verse 18. How does it end? Well, I'll help you out. It ends with the commandment, right? But what's the commandment? Very good. We have to grow. And in what areas do we have to grow? In grace and in knowledge. What type of grace? What type of knowledge? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So that commandment doesn't stop after we reach a certain age or after we reach a certain limit or a certain office, right? We always have to grow. We never stop learning. We never stop learning. And as long as we remember that, as the brother was bringing and pointing out here, when we learn or when we understand that we were designed with the capability of learning and with the capability of learning in great lengths and in great amounts, well, then now the responsibility is, well, what are you going to do with all that empty space you still have to fill? Right? Now you can become obsessed and want to know all the secrets of the world, but Paul, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13 says, but if you have no love, what does it matter? So it's not about knowing everything, right? That's not the key. And that's why when Solomon, right, or Kohelet takes it upon himself, I'm going to learn everything. I'm going to use the wisdom that I received, and I'm going to make it my life's mission to learn everything. Well, what did he learn? Maybe I don't want to know everything. Maybe this is not what I thought it would be. It's not as satisfying as I thought it would be. So now go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Notice what he turns to, right? Science failed, philosophy failed. So now notice what he decides to do. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I would test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. So what did he decide to do next? Well, you know, understanding and knowledge failed. Human wisdom failed, right? Maybe we should try a state of what? Let me live a life of just pure pleasure. Let me live an euphoric lifestyle. But what did he discover? Well, even that failed, didn't it? Even that failed, right? Now, Brother Kevin's been using this word, right? Brother, can you tell us what hedonism is?
Hedonism is a life wrapped up in pleasure. It's your central aim, your sole goal.
Someone who believes in hedonism, they don't believe in life after death, do they? Some mantras that we know that are modern are, you only live once. Life is short. These are mantras of hedonism, right? But in the first century, there were also similar thoughts and similar mentalities, weren't there? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning there at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. In the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Here's the hedonistic mindset. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. This idea of let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, what does the Holy Spirit label it as? Is it a good mindset? It's an evil one. And it's corrosive, isn't it? What does it corrupt? The mind, right? The heart. Our good habits. Well, in this case, notice what is the evil company and what is the good habit that's being corrupted. Our friendship with Christ is being corrupted by this evil mentality of, oh, well, Jesus, you didn't resurrect. There's no way you resurrected. Because the resurrection of the dead does not happen. That's a hedonistic mentality, right? A life where, hey, you know what? We only live once. I'm going to die anyways. So I'm going to enjoy life as long as I am here on this earth. Because nothing happens after death. Once you die, that's it. You cease to exist. Well, go back to Ecclesiastes 2. And, you know, Koheleth gives us a very detailed description of just how hedonistic he became, right? And the fact that in verse 1, his conclusion is, everything that I could have tried, everything that I could have enjoyed, all types of entertainment that I could have had, I did. And in the end, I was still unsatisfied. And in the end, I was still hollow. I was still incomplete. It's also vanity. Beginning at verse 2, I said, of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruits in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I worked hard for this, he says. I deserve this. I deserve a legacy. I deserve to be rich. I deserve to have whatever I want, and no one can tell me nothing. And he did it. And he did it. When you read there in 1 Kings chapter 4, just how rich Solomon was, you know, it's truly mind-blowing that, you know, he was very likely the very first certified billionaire in human history. This man had more money than he can do with in one lifetime. And look at what he's saying. He could do all these things. Look at the buildings that he built. Look at the massive, beautiful structures that he built. Question, where are they today? Where's the temple that he built? Where are, you know, his horse stalls? They're reduced to, you know, basically, its foundation, and even then. That's his point. Notice, it's like grasping for the wind. If we only focus on making our pleasure here in this world, our life is a failure. See what he's saying? Our life is a failure because at some point, our fun will run out. At some point, the entertainment will no longer be entertaining. Life will become monotonous. And not only that, This gives us a preview of what Genesis describes, doesn't it? Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, read in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Evil men grow weary and bored very quickly, don't they? They have to find ways to entertain themselves. They have to create different ways to become entertained. You know, during the first century when Rome had their games, right? They had their gladiator fights. You know, they had to create new ways of having two people's lives become even more difficult for survival. Well, you know what? These mundane animals like tigers and lions, that's too old. Let's get more fierce, more savage animals. Now let's put trapdoors under the Colosseum so that they can fall where they fall on spikes if they're not careful with their step. You know, I forget which Caesar it was. He actually filled the Colosseum. He found a way to fill it and have naval battles. Actually recreate naval battles inside the Colosseum that we know over there in Italy. For entertainment purposes and for entertainment value. They had actual ships attacking each other and sinking one another. But guess what? Everything loses its luster. Everything grows old. And when something begins to lose its entertainment value, it is quickly replaced by something else. And that's what the Koheleth learned. You know, he built his structures. He got to enjoy them. He got to see them. But once they were built, he was left with the question of, and now what? Okay, well, I built this building. I built that building. What, I'm going to build another building? It's going to leave me feeling the same way. Well, let me get all the best musicians. Notice what he says, right? He had all the best musicians. He hired all of them. He had all kinds of instrumental music. And what happened? It no longer brought the same value. You know, in verse 10, when he says, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from my pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward. You see that? Now, what did Jesus say about us putting our treasures in the world? When he said that those men who would stand in the corners and they would pray long prayers and they wanted people to see them, what did he say about that? They have received their reward, right? What was their reward? Oh, you want a pat on the back? Okay, if that's all you settle for, then here you go. So notice that in the first 11 chapters of chapter 2, we see the failure in pleasure, right? We see the failure in pleasure. But then, chapter 2, verses 12 through 26, Solomon speaks to He speaks to the fact that there is failure in materialism. The failure in materialism. Jumping over to verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Now think about this. He's talking about physical life here, right? He's not saying that there's no value in wisdom and that there is no danger in folly. He's thinking in a very simple manner. And he's stripping it to the most raw. And what he is saying in all these in these four verses, he is simply saying, the wise man dies the exact same way that the foolish man does. He's talking about our human life. He's talking about these bodies. He's talking about the fact that whether you're wise or not, it won't matter. You're going to get sick. You can get hurt. Your life will be lost one day. You can die as a wise man or you can die as a foolish man, but guess which word is common in both those phrases? Die. You're going to die, regardless of whether you lived a wise life or regardless of whether you lived a foolish life. So pay attention to what he's doing here. Verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me for all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. When he realized, okay, I have all these buildings. I have all these riches. I have all this fame, all this power. And yet I'm still going to die. Then why am I doing all of this? What is the purpose of what I'm doing with my life? He says, I hated life. Because realizing that everything that he had done and everything that he thought would make him, you know, feel permanently satisfied, he comes to the realization of it's purposeless. It's meaningless. Because I'm going to die anyways. And not only am I going to die, everything that I've built and everything that I have and everything that I've earned, I don't get to enjoy it after death. The one who comes after me, and I don't know if he's going to be wise or a fool. So I'm essentially working for somebody else. Now, here's the key, because our time is moving very quickly. Because he's discovered the failure in these, does that mean that these are wrong? This is why it's important to understand the key of the book, isn't it? These are wrong when they are in this kind of life. These are wrong when that is the only thing you're focusing on. When you only focus on them here under the sun. So what the Koheleth is learning and what it's leading him to understand, which is the beauty of chapter 3, by the way, it's kind of why I'm speeding up. He understands and he realizes that a life without God is meaningless. And a life that doesn't have a proper balance between the physical and the spiritual is vain. You cannot live life under the sun where you're only focused on this world and ignore the heavenly realm. But the same is true where you cannot spend your entire life only looking at the heavenly realm and neglecting your physical necessities. There has to be a balance. Did you notice that in every one of these sections, in chapters 1 and 2, they were extremes? Did you notice that? They were all extremes. And each one of them, the way he tested it, and it's very wise if you think about it, he said, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go full-fledged. You know, I'm the king sitting in the throne in Jerusalem. I am the most powerful man. And if anyone can do it in a right way, it's me. I have the wisdom for it. If anyone can do it, it's me. So he did it. If a man as wise as Solomon could not figure out the secret to doing it, without it being corrosive? Why do we want to even dare think to do it? See the value of this book? God left us this to show us, look, you want to know what it's like? Let me give you this man who actually did it. And I'm going to let him tell you if it's worth it or not. In each one of the four tests that he had, he ended up with this word in his mouth, didn't he? It's all vanity. It's like grasping for the wind. When you separate God's blessings from the God who gave the blessing, it becomes obsolete. It loses the true value that it had. When we focus only on life under the sun and we do not focus on the one who gave us that life, we're going to fail. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning there at verse 13, going on to verse 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'Well, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sound familiar? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Brethren, you can write and highlight this section and put Ecclesiastes 1 through 3 next to it. Because this is exactly everything that we just read, isn't it? A man who is rich, a man who is dissatisfied with what he already had, a man who believed that his life consisted in the abundance of his possessions, a man who had a hedonistic mentality because his purpose for building everything up was, so, rejoice, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. But like Koheleth discovered, a life where we are not rich toward God, a life where we are ungrateful and we spoil the blessings that God has given us, is not a life worth living. It is not a life worth living. You see, God is not saying we cannot be wealthy. God is not saying that we should not, you know, study and learn philosophy or understand how things work in this world. God is not saying that we should not enjoy the pleasures of life, that we should not have fun. God is not saying that Christians should be the most sour, most bitter people in the world. No, he's not saying that it's wrong to laugh. What he is saying is, you can't spend your whole life just laughing either. He's saying that it's not wrong to have possessions. It's not nothing wrong with having your own home. And if you find the need or want and you're able to afford a bigger one, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't make that your life's mission. Remember, what is the vanity of vanities? A life tethered to this world, right? A life anchored solely here. When these things, and he's only addressing four, by the way. There's a lot more. But in these first two chapters, he's saying when these things take the place of God, and when these things become your God, your life loses meaning. Your life loses its purpose. Because now you're taking God's blessing and you are removing God from it. And in the end, you're going to realize that it wasn't the thing itself that made it special. It was the one who gave it to you. If you ever visited me in my apartment, you're going to think that I am obsessed with Bugs Bunny. Because I have a lot of Bugs Bunny memorabilia. But the thing is, the reason I have it, yes, I do love Bugs Bunny, but not to that point. And in fact, I have one in my office. Orion likes to give me a hard time for it all the time. But you see, the thing is, those things that I have, I didn't buy them. One sister, Jeffrey Furlong, when she learned, when I went to visit her one day, as I would do usually, we were drinking coffee, and she learned that I loved Bugs Bunny. She gave it to me as an inheritance. She gave everything she had with Bugs Bunny, every single thing that she had with Bugs Bunny that she had collected because she used to work for the post office. And she gave it to me because she wanted to give it to someone who loved the character just as much as she did. It's not about the gift. It's about the one who gives it to you. And every time I'm in my house and every time I see it, I remember her. And I smile and I feel grateful to God because I'm like, wow, she trusted me with something that for her was a treasure. And that Bugs Bunny in my office, the reason I have him sitting there is as a reminder of the fruits of being loving, compassionate, and kind with others. You see, these things, God gave them to us as a reminder of Him to us. He wanted us to learn how this world works. He wanted us to become wise and to use philosophy. He wanted us to enjoy pleasure. He would not have enjoyed, he would not have created laughter or joy or a sense of humor. He would have not imbued us with it if he did not want us to laugh, if he did not want us to be entertained. He gave us the ability to be able to create things from the possessions that we have in this world. He wants us to have these things. What he does not want us to do is to abuse them. Go with me to Deuteronomy as we begin to close out, right? In Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and I would encourage you to start reading at verse 1, but we're going to read verses 6 and forward very quickly, and this is how we're going to end our class this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 and forward, therefore be careful to observe them. He's referring to his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding nation. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us for whatever reason we may call upon him? How sad that our nation has forgotten this, right? And not just our nation, but all nations are forgetting this. We continue to read, and what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as in all this law which I said before you this day? Now notice verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you what? Forget. Lest you forget what? The things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. These brethren can give us amnesia. When these become the center of our life, and when these become the essence of our life, they make us forget about our Creator. They make us forget that we have a God to thank for these blessings. They become our idols. And Koheleth, as he's exploring this, realizes this is a failure. This is a failed state. It's a failed state of living. It's a failed life. You will be left by the end of your life, and that's the tragedy of all this. By the end of your life, you're going to be left looking back and realizing, what did I do with the time that God gave me? I threw my life away. I spent it on things that were not substantial for me after death. Our time is up. Thank you for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.